Morning. Has anyone heard the phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words? Yeah? Picture is worth a thousand words. So there's a gentleman, Fred Bernard. Thank you, brother. Fred Bernard, in 1921, coined that phrase, or at least it was the first time it was recorded, coined that phrase in an article about the effectiveness of graphics in advertising in the trade journal, The Printer's Ink. As a former marketing manager for a Compaq computer company and HP, I can say that's true. We had an organization, all they did was take beauty shots, sketches, drawings. And so anytime we did advertising, you would get to see the product before you actually purchased it. And so that is interesting because I can tell you, I can spend 1,000 words telling you about a national park in South Texas called Big Bend. Big Bend isn't on the way to anywhere. You have to decide to go. And I could tell you about the mountains. I could tell you about the Rio Grande. I could tell you about high desert, the cactus, or I could just show you a picture. Vicki, you want to show that picture? So that's the national park. I was happy to be there at least twice. Well, you know, parables are a lot like that. Parables, you can wrap a concept. Maybe it's a difficult concept. Maybe it is abstract. But it's like a short story that's like a picture in your mind. And so you can take a little story, combine it with a concept, put it together, and now it's, voila, it's in people's minds. It's repeatable, and they can understand it, and they can repeat it to others. So since this is the first parable we're going to do in the book of Mark, I thought I would back up and talk about what is a parable. What is, define what it is, how it's used, how Jesus used it, and to give you an idea before we finish the book of Mark. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we just thank you for this time. I thank you for your word that is still applicable to us 2,000 years. We thank you, Father. I'd ask you would break up our stony hearts, our hard heart, the hard ground that we have, that you would remove the thorns and the cares of this world that prevent us from hearing your word. Father, help us to be fruitful as we listen to your word and the still small spirit of your Holy Spirit, the still small words. We ask this in your name. Amen. So, you know, this is a difficult sermon for me to preach. Dean thinks it's pretty easy because it's already explained in Scripture. But, you know, sometimes what happens is we know a story so well, we just check out. We just check out. And I'm asking you not to check out. So let's pay attention, and maybe you'll get something out of it. And if you don't, I will refund your price of admission. So if you turn in your Bibles to Mark 4, that's on page 1246 in the Pew Bibles, we can get started. So the Greek word parabole means placing beside a comparison. So today we're going to define a parable as, today we define parables as allegories, similitudes, metaphors. In a biblical sense, we can think of parables as a comparison of something earthly with something heavenly. I found a good definition I thought was pretty cool. It said, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Instructions in parables have been used forever, from the earliest times, especially from Hebrew rabbis. a parable is classified as a low form of speech. But what's really interesting is it doesn't matter how educated your audience is, they can get it, and they can repeat it, and they can understand it, and then move forward with it. So one of the earliest parables in the Bible is recorded in 2 Samuel 12. Anybody remember what that one is? David had just slept with Bathsheba, had her husband killed on the battlefield, and for about a year it was undercover. God told Nathan to go talk to David, and Nathan used a parable of a sheep about a rich man who had lots of flocks, and this young man, or this one guy, had one, and he fed it out of his house. He hugged it. He loved it like a daughter, the Bible says. But the rich guy had a visitor, and he didn't want to kill one of his own sheep to feed the guy that was the visitor. So he stole the guy's single ewe and slaughtered it. And David goes apoplectic. He says, that guy needs to die, and he has to restore that fourfold. What was Nathan's words? You are the man. So that parable kind of showed David. I mean, it was like, it was made up story, but it had that earthly or that heavenly message in there. You did wrong. You've done wrong. So parables have been around a long time. Jesus used parables in over a third of his teaching. And what was interesting is even the youngest person would get the, you know, the instruction, and it would be an interesting story for the young people, but it would also, for the oldest, to convey in delightful narratives the most profound truths relating to his kingdom. The object of Jesus' teaching in parables was to manifest himself and his parables by laying bare the hearts of men. So one of the problems when we come across a parable in the Bible is we try to find all these hidden meanings. What does this mean, and what does that mean? There are elements that are significant. Some are not significant. It's just part of the story. So, and it makes it more vivid and memorable. So we shouldn't try to draw lessons from every single thing in a parable. The parable is trying to get across one message, typically. One message. In the Gospel of Mark, there are 9 parables attributed to Jesus. 7 of those are referred to as kingdom parables. So these parables are powerful teaching tools to convey spiritual lessons. So now that we define what a parable is, it's something laid aside, maybe an earthly story that tells a heavenly message. Why did Jesus use parables? So the kingdom of Jesus, when he came, was utterly different than anything else that was commonly thought of by the Israelites, the Hebrews, about the Messiah. So Jesus, the kingdom of God is grasped with the heart and the spirit, not necessarily some teaching. It's got to get inside. So Jesus used these parables to talk about everyday things that his listeners would understand and grab and understand what's going on. In the middle of this morning's passage, if you look at verses Mark 4, 10 through 12, the disciples, sometimes they act like knuckleheads, and they don't understand what Jesus is saying. So Jesus had given the parable. They're sitting together around Jesus and saying, what does this mean? What are you talking about? But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those that are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Jesus just shared with his disciples that they had unique access to his teaching. And he's going to give them the understanding of this mystery. And when we think of mystery, we think of something that's hard to understand. This word mysterion is something that's not been revealed yet. But the disciples are going to get to hear this mystery of the kingdom of God. So Jesus uses these parables to also hide the truth from the crowd, right? Some are committed to him, some are not. And so he's speaking to an audience that's mixed. Some of their hearts are open, some of their hearts are closed. And so by using a parable, it's almost like a doorway. Jesus' listeners can listen to what he says, and they can either walk away or they can enter the doorway and try to gain understanding of what Jesus is trying to say. In quoting Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, Jesus is warning that some of them are going to be like the old ancient Israelites. They're not going to listen. They're not going to pay attention. They're not going to hear. So parables both conceal and reveal simultaneously, depending on whether your heart is open or whether it's closed. So let's talk about the parable itself. The parable of the sower. It's in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and Mark. We're going to read the Mark passage, starting at verse 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as it happened, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside." Excuse me. "Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it didn't have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Vicki, you want to show the next picture? So, Capernaum is Jesus' home base. We're at the Sea of Galilee. There's a little cove right there. This cove in the Sea of Galilee is called the Cove of the Parables or the Cove of the Sower, just a little way from Capernaum. It's a natural horseshoe-shaped amphitheater in a boat that launched out into the cove. You could probably reach about 300 feet away from the boat, and so the crowds could actually hear this. So this is an actual place. Mark provides several examples of Jesus' teaching in parables. As we discussed earlier, to the hard-hearted, parables are a warning. To those who are open-hearted, they illustrate principles in the messianic rule of God. A parable consists of a story, and we talked about that, and its corresponding intention. So you can go next slide. So let's talk about the parable. I found this picture. It was done in like the 15th or 16th century. This is what it would look like in first century Palestine. A sower went out to sow. So the background for this well-known parable is drawn from a typical scene in Palestinian countryside. There's the field. There's the well-worn path that runs between the fields. Farmers in those times sowed the seed and then plowed them under, as opposed to what we do. So the seeds would fall on all kinds of ground. You know, they didn't have a machine. They would just scatter them by hand, right? And they would plant in fall or early winter, which in their season would be October, December, and it'd be rainy. And then they would look for sprouting in April or May, and then a June harvest. So Jesus then talks about the different soils that the seed fell on, just so, and what happened to the seeds. So the wayside, the ground's hard from being trampled. The hard ground by the wayside prevents the seed from sprouting at all, and the seed becomes nothing more than bird feed. Stony ground. The rocky ground in Palestine would be a limestone base right under the soil. The stony ground provided enough soil for the seeds to germinate and begin to grow because there was no depth of earth. The plants don't take root, and they lack moisture and are soon withered by the sun. Some seed went among thorns. The Greek word here can be translated as brambles or a thorny bush. Palestinian weeds like these with thorns could grow 6 foot high and have a major root system in them, and that would crowd out the good seed's root system. Good ground. Some seed fell on good ground, and that receives and bears much fruit. Some seeds yielded 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. I found a commentary that said, if you got 10-fold return on your seed, that would be awesome. So getting 30, 60, or 100 is a big deal. So let's talk about what Jesus is saying here. Let's dive into the explanation of this. If we were the disciples and we were sitting around by the fire and we asked Jesus, what did you mean by this? What's this parable mean? You can see that in this verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and that word is logos in the Greek. That's important. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, and when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good soil, good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So Jesus just explained to his disciples what the parable meant. He mentions and he highlights the fact that this first parable that's recorded is the foundation for all the rest of his parables. And he says to these disciples, if you don't understand this, you don't understand anything else that I'm going to be telling you. So I think right then they were like, well, I better pay attention. This is pretty important. The key to unlock this parable is the phrase, the sower sows the word. I mentioned that was logos. That word John used in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, logos. And so that's significant. So let's look at the parable closer to get a clearer picture of what Jesus is trying to get across to his hearers. So the parable of the sower is also known as the parable of the soils. It highlights four different responses to the gospel based on the quality of the soil. It's interesting to note that only 25% of that soil, of those seeds, bear fruit. I don't know if we can draw a conclusion from that, but I know when I share with people the gospel, I get some people to go, no, I don't want to hear it. I've got a neighbor like that. Don't talk to me about religion and politics. The sower is the dispenser of truth, scattering the seed far and wide. Now, we can see in this passage that could be Jesus. That probably is Jesus. But that's not limited. Truth can also come from a pastor who's preaching a sermon, a Sunday school teacher who's teaching the word, a friend who's speaking into your life based on Scripture. So don't limit it just to Jesus. The sower is someone who distributes truth with a capital T. The seed here is referred to the word in Mark. In Matthew, it's the words of the kingdom, and in Luke, it's the word of God. That's pretty comprehensive if you think about it. So it's not just the gospel, it's truth with a capital T. So the hard ground represents someone who's hardened by sin. They hear, but they don't understand it, or they don't want to understand it, and Satan plucks that message away, keeping their heart dull and preventing the word from growing. What's interesting, seed has the ability to grow within itself, and we'll see that passage coming up in a parable. So the word of Jesus, or the word of truth, has the potential to save if it germinates in a person's heart. But that's something the devil's against. The stony ground pictures a person who professes delight in the word. However, their heart is not changed, and when trouble arises, their so-called faith quickly disappears. We've seen people like this. A lot of youth groups will have that last Friday night service. There's lots of tears, and they're really excited about the Lord. They commit themselves to the Lord, and then they just walk away from the faith. Their heart wasn't really changed, and their so-called faith quickly disappears. Thorny ground depicts someone who's received the word, but whose heart is full of riches, pleasures, and lusts, and the things of the world take this time and attention away from the word, and it ends up having no time for it. I'm sure each of us know believers, I'll say believers with air quotes, that have come to Christ, maybe at a young age or maybe at older, and they just seem to fall away. There are studies and research that shows, especially when kids go to college, they fall away. I've got a granddaughter getting ready to go to college, and I'm very concerned. She's going to the Rochester Institute of Technology, RIT, in New York. It's a dark area. I'm concerned for her. The good ground portrays the one who hears, understands, and receives the word, then allows the word to accomplish its result in their life. The person represented by the good ground is the only one that bears fruit. So what's the application for us? This is a very simple passage, but I want to make sure we understand the implications. I think we can agree the key point that Jesus is trying to get across, the key point, is a person's receptivity to God's word depends on the condition of their heart. A person's receptivity to God's word is determined by the condition of their heart. Whether it's the gospel, or whether it's a precept, or a command, or anything in God's word, your heart is going to be receptive or not receptive. Maybe you'll be one of those soils. I don't want to limit the application to this. This is typically a gospel message. You know, it's used to share the gospel and say the gospel is being shared and your heart is one of these four soils. I think the real message is anything in God's word is being sown into your life. The seed has life within it. We talked about that. It can produce fruit under the right conditions. I'm not a farmer, far from it. I tell everybody, I feel like Mr. Douglas in Green Acres. Living rurally is so different than living in Philadelphia in the city, but it is what it is. I know soil has to be prepared. You just don't throw seed out into a garden and hope that it grows. You've got to prepare the soil. So I think one of the applications is we should be examining our hearts. ruthlessly examining our hearts. As the Holy Spirit sows God's word, his truth into our hearts, are you the hard heart that refuses to hear and is closed off to the word of prompting? I don't know what the Lord is trying to say to you today. Maybe there's an area in your life where you're saying, yeah, I know I probably should be this way, but I don't want to hear it. I want to live my own way. My heart is hard. Maybe you have a shallow heart. A shallow heart gladly receives the truth superficially. But when tribulation, troubles, temptations, persecution comes, you wilt under the heat. Maybe you're a crowded heart. Maybe your heart's crowded. You're torn between two kingdoms, allowing the cares of this world and the pursuit of riches or the desire of earthly things to choke out the truth. Or are you the fruitful heart? You return 3,000%, 6,000%, or 100,000, or 10,000%. Again, I find it interesting, and I don't know if we can draw this conclusion definitively, but in this parable of the soils, only 25% bear fruit. Maybe only 25% that hear the gospel accept the gospel. Maybe only 25% that the Lord is speaking to them in an area of their life are willing to be fruitful and say, okay, Lord, I surrender this. Galatians 5, 19 through 23 lists the fruit that we're supposed to have growing in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit we should be bearing. Maybe you have a hard heart when it comes to joy. Maybe you have a thorny heart when it comes to kindness. You know your heart, and the Lord will reveal your heart. Number two, this parable, I think, also has an implication for us about hearing and understanding. Look at Jesus' words in the parable. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That is very demonstrative in the Greek. I can't even begin to say what it really means, but it's basically Jesus, essentially, those words are like shouting. If you have ears, hear. This underscores the importance of effective listening and receptivity to Jesus' teachings. It reminds us of the significance of actively engaging with Scripture, seeking to understand its meaning, and applying it to our lives. This involves reading the Bible, meditating on its truth, and seeking wisdom from God, and allowing His Holy Spirit to illuminate our understanding. I used to be critical of people who read Our Daily Bread. It was like a snack as far as I was concerned. It was like, okay, I'm going to do my devotion, and I have it done in 3 minutes. What I've started doing is going back to Our Daily Bread, believe it or not, and actually reading the passage, trying to meditate on it, trying to understand what it's trying to say to me. What's the story? And then thinking about it during the day. I think that's the way we need to study Scripture and read Scripture. We just don't read it and put it away till tomorrow. Third, I think the parable talks about persistence in faith. The parable acknowledges the growth in a Christian life can face obstacles and challenges. Just as seeds planted in rocky or thorny ground, we may encounter trials, temptations, and distractions that threaten to hinder our spiritual growth. However, the parable encourages us to persevere in faith, trusting in God's grace and cultivating resilience in the face of adversity. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life, happens still today, where I say, I'm going to be committed to doing this thing from a scriptural perspective. It goes good for a little while, and pretty soon, my thorny heart fails. There's something crowding it out. I don't have enough time, or it's not much of importance to me. That's not the way we should be thinking. We need to be persistent in our faith. You know, you've heard it said, the Christian walk is not a sprint, it is a marathon. And as I look out here, we have a mixture of people, younger and older, some with one foot on a banana peel into the grave. But the point is, we should still be faithful. We should still be faithful to the end. I would like to hear when I hear memorials and someone says, you know, they were faithful to the end. They ran through the tape at the end of the line when they ran their race, not like they walked across the line. And lastly, I think the parable talks about fruitfulness in discipleship. Ultimately, the goal of this parable is what? To produce fruit. A life that reflects the character of Christ and bears witness to his transforming power. Today, this challenges us to live out our faith in tangible ways, demonstrating love, compassion, justice, and righteousness in our relationships and our communities. It calls us to be active participants in God's kingdom work, sharing the gospel, making disciples, and contributing to the flourishing of God's purpose on this world. So, that's the parable of the sower, the parable of the seeds, and the parable of the soils. I think, bottom line, in closing, this parable challenges us to examine our hearts honestly and strive to cultivate receptive, fertile hearts. God's word will take root in soil that is receptive, and they will flourish. Just as the sower scattered seeds upon the various types of soil, so too does the word of God fall upon us in varied landscapes of our hearts. I'd like to think that my heart had this huge area of fertile soil, but in some areas, it's not so huge. May we heed the call to cultivate our hearts that are receptive and yielded to the transforming power of God's truth. Let's not be discouraged by the obstacles or distractions that may arise. Let's persevere in the faith. May we be like good soil, bearing fruit in abundance and reflecting the love, grace, and righteousness of the Lord to those around us. I've heard the phrase about witnessing. Witness to everyone and use words if you have to. If nothing else, live such a Christian life that the people around you go, "What's up with that guy? What's different about that gal?" So, as we depart this place, let's carry the challenge and the invitation of the parable to continually tend the soil of our hearts so that we can grow ever deeper in our relationship with God and bear witness to the kingdom in all we do. Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, living in a rural area, we can see fields down on the Palouse. And I just ask that you would help us to be ever mindful of your words, not allowing them to fall on fallow ground, but allowing them to bear much fruit. Against such, there is no law.